Next week, we'll start back into the book of Genesis. We left it last year to get into the holiday seasons. Genesis chapter 4, if you want to read ahead this week, we'll be picking that up again next week. But today I wanted to talk about abundant life or survival life and see what God has to tell us about that. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it," how? "Abundantly." When Jesus said this, what did he mean by the word abundant? What is he offering? Abundance in the Greek means exceedingly, beyond measure, a quantity so plentiful as to be considered more than what a person would expect or anticipate. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says this. I'm going to share with you one of my favorite words. Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Riches. If you have riches, do you have enough? "According to the riches of his grace." Verse 8, "that he lavished," Jesus lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He lavished these riches on us with all wisdom and understanding. Meaning, God did not go, I shouldn't have given you that much. No, he knew exactly what he was giving, how much he was giving, and he lavished it. Delbert's translation of this is, he slathered you with his grace and his riches. More than enough. How do earthly rulers solidify and expand their influence and power? Well, kings take from those they rule in the form of taxes to enrich themselves and in manpower to protect what they have and even expand their holdings by having the largest and the most powerful military, navy, army, air force, the most guns, the most weapons, the most artillery. All that takes money, and I'm glad to live in a country that has a great military, and thank you for those who serve or have served in our armed forces. Thank you very much. In contrast, however, Jesus, our king, does neither of those. Jesus came to give. He's a king. He has a kingdom. He said, "I came to bring a kingdom on earth." Here it is. It's called Christianity. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And he came to give, not take. He gives life that is meaningful and purposeful. Have you ever said to yourself, "Why am I here? What am I here for? I don't know why things happen the way they happen," and we can kind of live in a fog. But when you have clarity of purpose, you are on the march, and you can really focus in on who you are and why you're here. Meaningful and purposeful life. We step into his abundant life the moment we accept him as our Savior. The abundant life is living in a sense of awe because of what God has done and is doing, continuing to do in our lives. But that's not all. Wait, there's more. He also surprises us by helping us experience even more his ability to live a victorious life in this world. So think of it. Christians are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. We serve one God, not three. He is one God. They are community together, one community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have relationship with each other. That relationship is complete. They lack nothing in the relationship with each other. If you've chosen to submit to Christ's Lordship through faith, repentance, and baptism, then you belong, good word, you belong to this community called the Trinity, where your salvation lacks nothing. There's nothing you need to add to make you more saved than you are right now. Did you hear that? There's nothing you need to add to your salvation to make it more complete than it is right now. There's nothing you can do to get more love from God. He's already given you all he is and has. Love for God is not a possession. It's a character trait. 1 John tells us that God is love. It's a state of being, not something he does. And actually, we could say it this way. His loving you comes out of his characteristic of love. Doing comes out of being. So this community is called Trinity. You belong to and participate in the company of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to catch that. you participate in the company of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No wonder God said to Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, I have placed all things, all created things, under Christ's feet. That means he is the authority over all things. Here it comes, you ready? For the church. Now that's just fun. You know why? Because everything you do in Jesus' name, Jesus has authority over all creation to make that thing come into reality. He has all authority to do that. That means you and I should never say, oh, that's impossible. Right? All things are possible with God, Scripture says. Three features describe this abundant life. First of all, your core identity in the Trinity is found in one word, belong. You know what? Isolation is not belonging. It feels like dying. Human beings are designed for relationship. God designed us that way. And when we are alone, for whatever reason, it feels like death. For someone who's not saved by Jesus, God calls that death. That person hasn't physically died, right? But that person is dead, according to Scripture, because that person is alone, separated from God. Death is separation from God. I talked to a woman who was 89 years old one time. She was nearing the end of her life. And I said, aren't you glad heaven is your home? And she said, boy, I hope I make it. She wasn't sure of her salvation and had lived a long time in Christ. Are you confident in your salvation? That the Father, Son, Holy Spirit has completed your salvation. There's nothing lacking. So it's not a mistake that you are part of the family of God. In his prayer for his brothers and sisters, Paul describes this belonging. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You have a name. Your Father gave you a name. You know, when you were born, you were given a name. And now, as a Christian, God has given you and every Christian a name. And that name is belong. I belong. Say that. I belong. Did you say it with confidence? With a knowing or a distrustful hope? I hope I belong. No, you belong. Not because I said so, because Jesus said so. Your relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is personal to you. And it also includes the whole community of believers in Christ Church. You belong. My freshman year at Boise Bible College, I was on a singing group called The Image of Christ. We sang all over the Northwest, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, California, Utah, Montana. We didn't stay in motels. We stayed in Christian families' homes. And I discovered by traveling around, there's a lot of great people in this country, good people who will go out of their way to serve. I had a great time learning how much people love. We belong to a community. Secondly, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit welcome you as a full participant in every goal and activity they, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have planned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that you are God's workmanship to do good works that he's already planned. God has all authority to make his plan become reality. Will you work with him? Well, I don't know what to do. I haven't tried any. I'm not good with kids. Okay, that's fine. Don't have to be good with kids. God is giving you his ability to do things in his kingdom. Yes, we need to step in and start working on stuff. You might say, I'm going to try this ministry over here and work in it and say, wow, this is great. I didn't know I could do this. Or maybe it's, that's not my cup of tea. I'm going to work over here. And I'm going to keep doing ministries that God has given me to do. So what I'm just explaining to you is spiritual gifts. Here's what I believe about spiritual gifts. Jeremiah 18, verse 6, God says to the Israelites, I wish I could do to you what the potter does with the clay, mold you. Would you not be so stiff that I can't mold you? A potter will take and make something and goes, nope, start over and make something else. And I think that's what God is trying to say to us. I am empowering you to do various things. Sometimes with spiritual gifts, people say, well, I'm only gifted one thing. That's the only thing I can do ever. No, that's not true. God is empowering you to do his stuff his way. That's a very technical word, stuff. God is empowering you to do ministry, his work, in the hearts of people. If you clean toilets, do you know that impacts the kingdom of God? People, whatever you do in ministry, from babies to the elderly, everything you do matters. I think there's probably more ministries that are kind of like behind the scenes stuff than there is up front kind of things. They're very visible. Everything matters. Behind the scene, folks, your ministry is not less important than anybody else's. It's equally important. What you do is important in the kingdom of heaven. Always, always, always. God has planned abundance. Abundance describes not only your complete salvation and your completely restored relationship with God, it also describes to what degree you are joining God in his work. See, God is giving it. Are you accepting this abundance? You look in the mirror and say, I'm not very good at anything. See, that's kind of a denial of accepting God's abundance, his ability to do things his way. When Jesus was on earth, he described this participation in God's work this way. Oh, I love this passage, John chapter 5. I love Kristen Williams. She says, oh, this is my favorite verse. And she has a lot of them. Well, I do too. John 5, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave this answer to them. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than what I've been showing you. Jesus now tells us to what degree we are joining him in his work on earth. John chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants. Why? Because a servant does not know his master's business. Why is the master doing what he's doing? A servant doesn't know that. Instead, Jesus says, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Big word here, everything. Everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You see, Jesus is including you in what he is doing. This is called abundance. I'm giving you everything my Father has given me. That includes your inheritance, by the way. Well, this abundant life means that God has given you an abundant, complete, lacking in nothing salvation, which directly connects you to an abundant, complete, lacking in nothing belonging in the family called the Trinity. Your belonging isn't static. It's not a do-nothing existence. Belonging means you participate. If you had a child in your house who did nothing to be a part of the family, you'd probably have some words to say about that. Belonging means you participate in and contribute to the purpose and the work of the Trinity, who lives in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, who gives you this. Here's the next one. Are you ready? Abundant, complete, lacking in nothing power to complete the Trinity's work on earth. So you have a lacking in nothing salvation. You have a lacking in nothing belonging. You have a lacking in nothing power to complete his work. Well, what work is this? Let's go to a very familiar passage, Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of, here comes the family, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this community. And teach them to obey everything, there's that word again, I have commanded you. And surely I will always be with you even to the end of the age. Wow. Complete. Lacking in nothing. Abundance. We can never truly begin to comprehend all of who God is. But I can guarantee you this. If you will obey the written will of God in Scripture, you will be surprised by who you become and who you are becoming. You'll be surprised by what you can do in and through the name of the Trinity. So let's read together what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Whoa. That's a verse about completeness. This is a growing up in holiness verse. God has given you everything you need. One day, I will not be your pastor anymore. That day is coming. Not sure when, but it's coming. That means Delbert has to trust that God will have the next place. A house to live in? An income? Who will Delbert be then? You know, when you have a family member you've been with for a long, long time and that person dies? We ask ourselves this question, who am I now? It's a real question. When that day comes for me, I'll say, who am I now? You guys have been my family for 25 years. My mom and dad are gone. I can't go home anymore to Elgin because they're gone. You are my home. You will always be my home, whether I'm here or not. Trusting God that He will give what I need in the timing that He has, because God is always complete, lacking in nothing. He's that for you, by the way. Isn't that awesome? Everybody smile. As Pastor Ollie Fobbs wrote in a reference to Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and He does it by His power that is at work within you if you belong to Him. Do you want to belong to Him today? A lacking in nothing God? You may be thinking that all this sounds great, but you aren't sure if it's realistic for your experience in life so far. Your devious enemy, Satan, is always working against you, tempting you to trade in your abundant life for what I've called survival life. He's working, maybe even right now. So let's take a look at survival life, compare it to abundant life, and then make a choice. Survival life is defined not by abundance, but by not enough. To live in survival life is to believe a lie about who you are. Who are you? I was at a pastor's conference one time, and the speaker was talking on our identity in Christ. And he says to a pastor sitting up front, sir, would you mind coming up here on stage with me? And so he did. And he asked the pastor, who are you? And he said, I'm a pastor. And the speaker said, who are you when you're not a pastor? So who are you? Well, I'm a pastor. No, I'm asking who you are, not what you do. See the difference? Your identity is wrapped up in the completeness of God. Our battle with Satan isn't a battle of strength, but of knowledge, holding to God's truth. For example, the book of Judges records 13 times when the Israelites decided to live in survival life instead of abundant life. They did what was right in their own eyes, according to scriptures. In other words, they were meeting their needs their way. What were they believing about God and about themselves that persuaded them to repeatedly leave their relationship with God and follow other values that ended in bondage every time? Have you been on that road? What you believe about yourself leads you to bondage? I think we can relate. God's good word helps us to identify beliefs and behaviors that are based in survival life and warns us not to follow them. God shows you that trusting His love means that you understand that God is keeping you no matter what. Raise your hand if you like the idea of being kept. Yeah, we all like that. I'm being kept no matter what. God is keeping you. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline, Hebrews chapter 12. No one likes discipline, for it doesn't feel good in the moment. But God disciplines those He loves. Why? Not for punishment, because punishment looks back to say, here's how you failed. Discipline looks forward to say, here's who you can become. God disciplines those He loves. The foundation of survival life is the temptation to distrust God and instead trust in what we see in the moment. Your eyes, my eyes, see, and our hands touch physical things. And we've lived long enough to say, here's how the world works. Jesus transcends the world. He can do things that are beyond what we physically understand about the world. But we tend to trust that which we know, what we've experienced in life. We could say it doesn't work that way, Jesus. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is a good example of God's warning against distrusting Him. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink or wear, because your Father knows you need them. Cool. Your Father knows you need them. The chart on your sermon outline shows some of the ways you can know if you're leaning toward survival life or leaning toward abundant life. Let's look at the chart for a moment. Survival life is a fear-based life, based in what if or not enough. fearful about many things. Abundant life is a faith-based life because there is trust in God, and in trust there is rest. Did you hear that? In trust there is rest. Survival life, not satisfied. Abundant life, contentment. Survival life, unsure about my identity in Christ. Abundant life, I have clarity about who I am. Survival life, I don't like hearing other people's problems. It makes me think and feel my own. Abundant life, I can remain emotionally present with people when they are having their problems because God is helping me with mine. But I'm not responsible for your story. God is, and you are, to work that out together. Tell me your story and I won't flip out. I won't get afraid and run away. Because I trust that my God, that your God, will help you through your own story, just like he is mine. Survival life, not sure about my salvation. Is it secure? Abundant life, I have confidence in my salvation. It's a salvation made by God, not me. And then finally, the core belief of survival life is not enough. The core belief of abundant life is God has made me enough. Do you know that about yourself today? I am enough. God has made me that way. Before I understood this, and you guys were here present with me as I was figuring this out in my own life, I was a flaming people pleaser. I did not know who I was, had no clue. I could tell you who you were more than I could tell me who I was. I was lost, did not have confidence in my salvation. But God has brought to me an understanding of who I am. He's a keeping God. It came to me over a period of time, but it began when I went to a men's retreat called A Walk to Emmaus. It began when I was studying a study that a lot of us had done here called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. It began when I went through a four-day prayer time in Pendleton. That was significant. It changed when I started my counseling training in GSM. All that happened within a two-year period. And in those 2 years, I was discovering God loves me. Have you heard that before? God loves you? Probably a billion times. But this time it started to come through because I was accepting that God was faithful, that God is trustworthy, that he really does love me, and how I might screw up doesn't change his love for me. Woo-hoo! Yeah. And one more thing. All this healing began for me when I made the decision to trust that you could on your own choose to love me. Because before that, anytime somebody said something nice to me or liked me or whatever, I said, I made you do that because I was such a good boy for you. I didn't trust your love for me. And then as I started to break that shell of, I don't trust your love, to say, you could actually choose to love me because that's you, you're making that choice, that calmed my heart. Other people can choose to love me. Wow. So this healing continues to go on. I hope that is for you. Would you choose to believe that other people could love you because they choose to? Even in your stinkiness, in your worst mistakes? If you find yourself leaning more towards living in a survival life, don't worry. You don't have to live there anymore. The cure for this is learning to trust that God and most people love you because they choose to. Trust is the result of appreciating someone's character. Do you appreciate God's character? This is the first step, spending time with God, with people whose character you value and you trust. Jesus Christ is the safest person you'll ever know. People who love God and are living in his values will be people who are good for you to be with. You know people who are good for your life if you can say this, I like who I'm becoming when I'm with them. Those are good people for you. I like who I'm becoming when I'm with them. They help me see and experience Jesus. Well, as we close today, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, meet together often because this helps us hold on to our faith. If we can encourage one another to remain true to God, there is hope and help if you desire it. Did you hear that? There's hope and help if you desire it. Talk with me or someone else you trust about a next step to take. Learning to trust God's keeping you love is a first step. And we practice that with godly people. When I can say you love me and I believe that, I can also say that about God. God, you love me. You keep me. When I lived my life in fear of rejection, fear of losing love, I was a slave to fear. I truly was. I didn't know how to break away. I was chained to it. But God brought to me you and helped me heal and trust. God brought me Jesus Christ and a new understanding of who he is. Do you have fear in you? Let that go. Let God fill you with his completeness. God has a complete lacking and nothing love for you. Abundant life or survival life? You choose.